President O'Neill, thank you very much for the invitation and to preach here this morning. I pray that God will bless it, bring glory to his name from this time we have together. Greetings to all of you. It's good to see my friends and to meet new ones here. And I'd like to just open with a word of prayer. Father, please use the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to please make them acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read two verses from chapter 12 of Romans. I'm speaking on a subject, to freedom to change. Freedom to change. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God bless his word to our hearts. Friends, after the Civil War ended in the United States in 1865, the slaves were set free. And to everyone's amazement, many of the slaves returned to their former masters, even though they were free to go and to live anywhere they wanted in the entire United States. They went back, often to slavery. Many Southern plantation owners and friends of mine from the South have said to me that this proved that these people actually loved being slaves. And I've had battle-level debates on this with them, often at Christian conferences, which was unbelievable to me, but that was the case. That's what is said. But as information became more available about it, it became obvious that these poor souls, and that's what they were, whose lives and families had often been racked terribly and destroyed by the evils and the greed that was connected with that institution of slavery in the southern United States, did not return to their former masters in the hope that maybe we can become slaves again. It's the most demeaning approach I've ever heard to account for that return to the slavery. In fact, as these very slaves would later recount, they hated being slaves. And what then was the reason that many of them returned? Well, there were a few reasons that are at least publicly understood at this point. First of all, it was because slavery was what they were most familiar with. It's interesting what happens when you're familiar with the pattern of life and a way of living. And after over 200 years of enslavement, their sudden freedom was rather unsettling to them. And many of them returned to their old ways, ways as slaves, simply because the change was so confusing. Secondly, no one wants to think about this. They had nowhere to go. Where do you go after you're going to go visit your family in this city and that city? They didn't have family anywhere other than on plantations. And thirdly, they had no money to get them where they might have wanted to go, if indeed they had somewhere that there was for them to go. And so many of them just returned to the plantations. You see, such newfound freedom, as good as it was not all that was involved in their life at this point. And in fact, what really happened to these people was that they found it became the hardest time of their life ever when they had been given freedom and didn't know what to do with it, didn't know the rules that came with it, didn't know where to live it. And I think about this in my own life in terms of my conversion, coming out of Judaism, coming out of a family that lived by the traditions, loved being Jews, could not imagine anything else, and raised me in a Jewish home with a full Jewish culture. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was seen by my entire extended family, not just my immediate family, but the entire extended family, as one of the most irresponsible, unloving and actually reprehensible acts that I could have ever even thought of doing, let alone actually done, as they saw it, to my family. They took it as a personal insult. And my family and friends, these are people I had known, people I had loved, and who had known me and loved me, actually did something that I still think about. It's quite surprising. They completely rejected and renounced me. There was no one on earth who was willing to say to me, or said to me at that point in my life, well done. And like the slaves that I just mentioned, at times I found myself heading back into a familiar past, because like that former slave, the change was incredibly unsettling to me, and I really didn't know where to go, how to get there, what to do when I did get there. It was a really perplexing time. As Christians, we can easily get confused as well. There are times when slavery feels pleasurable and in some ways freeing, and there are other times when freedom can actually feel enslaving. And often it's these thoughts and feelings. It's not really what we know, it's what we might be feeling at this time that we respond to and act on. It takes time to realize that as a believer in Jesus, you are no longer to be living by your feelings. Instead, we are to, from the beginning to end, live by faith in Jesus Christ. So today, I want you to see what it really means to experience change. And what I see as completely true freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, we often feel as if we're trapped in sin. When we sin, and when people are sinning, when as an unbeliever, you know what it's like. We heard a few examples of accounts, even in the prayer time before I came up here, about what's involved and the deadliness of sin. And you can feel trapped in sin. And again, we find ourselves doing, and we as believers as well, doing those things which we hate and which we know are displeasing to God. You know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that we all understand that. Why? If you do not belong to Jesus, then it's still because you are trapped in sin. There's one reason to understand why, because you are trapped in sin. Sin is your master, and in order to break free, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to Jesus in faith and trust. You need to ask him to forgive your sins, and trusting in him for your salvation. That's how you go through it. You're trusting in him all the way from beginning to end. But if you don't have Christ, if you haven't done this, if you haven't entrusted yourself to Jesus, then you know what's going to happen. And yet when you do come to faith in Christ and then you continue to sin, why it's happening then? Do you ever ask yourself, why am I continuing to sin? Do you ever a very pointed question, like, why am I continuing to sin? Well, one reason is that although you now have the righteousness of Christ, that's what we possess. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But we're not made perfect. We know that. I hope we understand that. We're not perfect. And although we are being conformed daily more and more to the image of Christ, we're not yet fully conformed to Christ. And so what do? We often stumble. So are we meant to fail? Are we meant to fall? Should we give up trying to change and to live upright lives? Any of us who do a good deal of counseling know that we run into people all the time who are ready to give it all up. They haven't learned what change is all about. The answer from the Bible, though, is very simple. No, we're not to give it up. We're not to lose heart and despair in this. But our problem is we often have such difficulty changing, putting off the old and putting on the new, because we try to change in the wrong way. We focus on our actions. We focus on changing what we do. We make that the main focus. But the problem is that when we do this, we skip a very important step. Before we change what we do, we need to change what I'm convinced is something much deeper. We need to change how we think. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I've read that, I'll read it again. But first, living a righteous life, a life of holiness, having changed actions comes from a changed mind, from changed thoughts. Mind and thoughts, attitudes, all three use the same Greek word. You have to understand that real life-giving change comes from life-giving thoughts, which comes from a new heart in Jesus Christ. We need to realize that without changing our thinking, we'll be just like those slaves and we'll return to our old, our familiar ways again and again and again. You see, when we were without Jesus, our thinking is affected. We don't have a renewed mind. And God says in Genesis 6, 5 and 6 that not just some, and not even just most of man's thoughts are evil, but all of man's thoughts are evil all the time. All of our thoughts. And not only that, God says that even the intentions or purposes that are attached to those thoughts are evil as well. We're in bondage to sin, bondage to death, and the worst part is, in terms of the kind of change that I think we would want if we want to change, we don't have the ability to change as unbelievers. But God did not leave us lost. He did not leave us dead in sin. What we could not do, God did for us by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering for us. Jesus died for us. And as the Bible declares, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. That's not to be a sinner, to be sin on our behalf so that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The power of sin has been broken through the cross. God declares, if anyone is in Christ, there is a kainakatesis, a radically new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we are now to live according to our new nature, according to our new identity. That's how we are to live. We are to live then a godly life. And this includes godly thinking. And we can do this. We really can think godly because God has made us able to live this way. And he says that sin no longer shall have dominion, mastery over you. Romans 6:14. The chains of sin, friends, have been broken. We have the ability in Jesus Christ to give sin no permission in our lives or in our thoughts. And we are to use our ability and put it into practice. Friends, we need to remember. We need to remember that the same cross which delivered us from the result of sin, which is death, has also delivered us from being given over to the enjoyment of sin or the wrong kind of thinking. Our identity, friends, it's no longer corrupt. It's no longer lost in sin. Our identity is being made to be just like Jesus' identity. Our pleasure is no longer derived from the passing pleasures of sin. Our pleasure is in God because our life is from God. He is our righteousness, and we live according to our deepening desire to be found in him. You know, Jesus didn't save us from sin, free our chains to sin just to have us continue in sin. We need to remind ourselves of that, even when we're just tempted to walk in sin. Our lives must show the salvation in a present day freedom from sin. As Paul says in Romans 6:2, how shall we who are dead still continue to live in it? We're dead to sin. We're not dead on this earth. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. So how do we change? How do we change? The basis for any change is our new life in Christ. That's the basis. And with that new life, we have new thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 in the King James Version says that what a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's how powerful thinking is. You're thinking something, that's what you are. This means that before we change our actions, we need to change how we think. Real life-changing comes from life-giving thoughts. We are to watch what we think. Watch what you think. Take a look at what you think. And you know what this takes? Actually, it really does take effort. It takes effort to make these kinds of changes. It takes effort, and you know what else it takes? It takes repeated effort. But God tells us that godly thinking is possible because, what, we have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:16. You need to exercise the new mind that Jesus has given you. As soon as you recognize that a sinful thought has entered into your mind, you know what you do? Stop it. Stop it right away. You do not entertain that thought. You do not continue that thought. You stop it. The longer you think about it, you know what happens? The more you're likely to give in to it. And that's what happens. The more you think about it, the more you're going to give in to the action connected with the thought. Because any thought has action connected to it. You think and think about something, you're going to think enough to rationalize and justify why you can do it. Instead, replace it. Stop your thinking the wrong thoughts and replace it with something that is right. How do you know what to replace sinful, ugly thoughts with? Once again, God tells you. Just listen. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. These things, do them. Then you do them. Things, and you have mentors here. You have godly mentors, and you're seeing godly things. These things you are to do. Do these things, and it says, and the God of peace will be with you, Philippians 4:8-9. You fill your mind with the right kind of thinking. You fill your mind with the Word of God. And this means, you see, that you must study. You must know the Word of God. You must work at it. You must give yourself over to it. When I speak to my congregation about this, it's interesting because I think everyone wants to feel that I'm doing devotions, and that's my reading. I want our congregation into the study of the Word. We have seminars where we teach how to study the Word, how to use language tools, even though they don't have the Greek and the Hebrew, how to use at least the tools to be able to get into a deeper study of the Word. I want them studying the Word of God, learning from a deep study of the Word, because that's what we need to do. Amen. We must study. We must know the Word of God. And instead of thinking things that are ugly, negative, or sinful, or in our minds lusting after things that we should not be lusting after, instead we stop that kind of thinking the moment we recognize it. Instead we replace it with the Word of God and what is godly and what is right. Romans 12:2 says that we are to no longer conform ourselves to the pattern of this world. That's the putting off. But rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by a renewed mind. That's what you're putting on. And when our actions are renewed, our actions will follow. You'll see actions that will follow as our mind is renewed. When our thoughts change, that's the first step to making the changes in our actions. And there's a promise. Do I have about 5 minutes, please? Okay. And there's a promise that we're given by God if we live out of our renewed mind. Paul says that not only will we see change in our life, but we will also be able to test and approve the will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is? You don't need to go to a weekend seminar and conference on the way. That's what most of the evangelical church, if they're going to have a conference, it's going to be on eschatology or knowing the will of God. You don't have to go to that kind of conference. You want to know what it is? It's clear. It's not a mystery. It's revealed in the Word of God. And it's what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God. You see, thinking the right thoughts changes us. It changes what we do. It changes what we say. It allows us to do the will of God. What is new, renewed Christ-like thinking all about? It begins with having a right view of God and having a right view of yourself. God tells us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. See, all that we think, his mind, all of his thoughts, his attitudes, all that we feel, all that we understand, all that is in us from our very core outward is all to be renewed. All of it is to be renewed and changed. And through Christ, you see the power of sin over you, friends, it's broken. And every time you take every thought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, the root of sin is in your life is further being crushed, and its place, the root of Christ, is flourishing. In Christ, your root has changed, and thus everything has changed. How did Jesus think? Jesus' mind was consumed with one thing alone in bringing God the glory. It was to do what would bring us life, and he let no one and nothing get in the way for him of that. Jesus determined in his mind to give up all that he had in his deity and take on humanity, and then he further determined in his mind to give up all that he had as the man Christ Jesus and to die for us. And friends, it wasn't easy for Jesus to think and to act this way, but his mindset was absorbed with his willingness and the preparedness to obey God, even when the call of God was the total loss of his life, and even worse, the loss of the deepest fellowship that had ever existed in the universe or ever will. But such was Christ's thinking that he was willing to make that sacrifice at the incredible cost to himself so that we would be benefited and we would be saved. That was what? It was the mind of Christ. This is the foundation of the renewed mind of a believer. Do you want to see change in your life? Do you want to see real substantial change? A changed life comes from a heart that can say without any hesitation or equivocation from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And to live that day by day, that your motto, your slogan for your life, in Christ, we have new life power to both think and act in ways that bring glory to God. We've been bought back by Christ. We've been redeemed by his blood and given new life, given new minds. We're even now not under the dominion, the power, the mastery of sin. We're not under that. Even if you're sinning in ways that are beyond what you can imagine that you're doing, it's not something that you are under the dominion and it can be broken, as I've been trying to say. The chains of sin have been broken. So stand up then. Stand up, shake off the powers of sin, and live your life day by day, each day of your life, in the power of God, focusing on him, glorifying him at all times in your life, and in all ways, glorifying him as Lord, and that's who he is. Not the Lord Jesus, he is your Lord Jesus. May he be glorified in the life of each one of you here this day, for him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing Psalm 119b as we conclude our time together. Psalm 119b, we'll stand to sing.
La, 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 la. How can a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care your word. Peace. precepts meditate, and I will ponder all your ways. I will delight in your decrees, your word revealed.